So whose slave are you? Today we're going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Verse 15, we see law and grace. It's kind of a fun story here about law and grace. It says, when Billy Graham, a famous evangelist, when he was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Well, I don't know if they're quite that lenient today, are they? Suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. You have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. So he took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. It's from Progress Magazine from December 14th of 1992. So last week we were in Romans 6, looking at verses 1 through 14, where the main point was that the believer cannot be mastered or controlled by sin. The power of sin is unbroken by the cross. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We had ended last week the great quote from John Piper. Says, grace is simply not leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not pardon. Grace is power, not just pardon. So this morning, where we're going is that a Christian is no longer a slave to sin, slave to God. We're called to live a life of holiness. So if you look quickly at verse 14, it says, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? This is a rhetorical question being asked by Paul. If you notice here, sin in verse 15 is not quite like the sin in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin? And verse 15 here is referring to what we call occasional, perhaps planned, tolerated sin. We're cherishing sin in our hearts, as we read in the Old Testament. Paul is saying, should we be content with just sin here and sin there? Since we're under grace, which is lenient, not under law, Paul's saying, shall we deliberately lock God out of certain areas of our lives? Perhaps we let God into some rooms of our house, but keep him out of the office. God, you're not in there, Lord. That's my place. Or perhaps how we treat a particular person, we're kind to all, but Lord, if you knew what they did to me, you'd understand why I can't be kind to them. We have to understand law and grace. The law is good. It came from God, but we could not keep it. The law did not give us power. The law really just showed us how short we fall. But grace is that unmerited favor. We got what we didn't deserve. In the case of Billy Graham, he got a steak dinner instead of a speeding ticket. For believers, we're getting heaven and the righteousness of Christ. So grace is not leniency. Grace is not leniency. Grace is power. Grace calls us away from sin much more than the law does, also with the Holy Spirit's conviction. Here are some funny excuses for being pulled over for speeding. I think there's a website out there, something, greatpoliceexcuses.com or something to that effect. One man writes, I keep a hubcap on the passenger seat of my van. If I get stopped, I tell the officer it came off of a car in front of me. Being the good Samaritan that I am, I stopped to pick it up. I was trying to catch back up to him so I could return it. Someone writes, one day I was driving to school and I was late for classes. I was stopped by a policeman that obviously worked the graveyard shift, and he said to me, I've been waiting for you all day. To which I replied, I got here as fast as I could, officer. I was just trying to keep up with traffic. Yes, I know there are no other cars around. That's how far they are ahead of me. These are fun. We have to say, which causes us to obey the speed limit? Is it the 55 sign, which would be the law? Or perhaps being pulled over for going 70 and giving a warning, which would be grace? See, laws don't make people obey. A change of heart does. Grace did what the Old Testament law could not. So looking at the end of verse 15, Paul writes, certainly not. It's that same idea we see in verse 1, other translations have. May it never be. NIV says, by no means. So we're a slave to whom we obey. Continuing to verse 16, Paul writes, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? That word present there, it's indicating that's an act of our will. Paul is saying that we are a slave to whom we obey, even in the little things. Last week was kind of on being mastered by or being controlled by sin. This is perhaps in the little things. The Christian has changed masters. He's gone from Satan and sin as his master to God. Therefore, we should not plan to sin at all. God should have access to all areas of our lives, and we should be fully given to him. As I said, last week was really talking about being controlled or completely mastered by sin, verses 1 through 14. Today we're talking about perhaps planned or occasional sin where we tolerate it in certain areas of our lives where perhaps we know to do right, but we just choose not to. And then you could call it perhaps the third level of sin. Now, all sins are equal before God. We're just kind of giving them a hierarchy just for just to understand this a little better. Where we don't want to sin, but we still do, can go. That's really where 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he forgives those. Not an exact quote, but that's the main effect, that we don't want to sin, but we still do. And I do that, and all of us who are saved, we're not perfect. In this life, we still do sin. That's where we can praise God for his grace and mercy. So continuing on to verse 17 through 19, the reality is that if you're a follower of Christ, if you're saved, that we are slaves to God. You can say that we've been molded into a new shape. We've been reformed. Not talking about the Reformation, but our hearts, our lives have been reformed. Continuing to verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You see the word thank there. We should be thankful to God for our salvation. We used to be slaves to sin. Sin would say jump, and we would say how high. We didn't have a choice in that. That word form there in verse 17, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Other translations have standard. ESV has standard. NIV has pattern. You see the same word in Acts 23:25, where it says, he wrote a letter in the following manner, kind of referencing a certain form. The word has the idea of a mold that a craftsman would use. In this case, we take that as Christian truth. So it's as if we've been shaped into this mold of Christian truth. We're not who we used to be. We've been changed. Pastor often says about contorting our lives to the teaching of Scripture, and that's something you couldn't really apply here. See, before we were saved, perhaps we owned a Bible, but we didn't care, most likely, what it said. But now that we're saved, we want to know what God says in his word. We want to try to obey him. That word delivered there, other translations say committed or claimed your obedience. It's actually It's in the second person plural, which we don't really have in our English language other than yous or y'all. So we can say, into which y'all were delivered, that it's speaking to all of us here. It's good to think of that. I know in the New King James we see to which, but it's the idea of into which, being shaped into this mold of Christian truth that God has for us. So we have transformed. That's part of being a slave to God. So we obey righteousness, as we see in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now we obey righteousness. We obey God. Continuing to verse 19, Paul writes, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Human terms could be thought of as human limitations. When I was working on this message, I talked to my wife and she's like, why did you choose Romans? I was telling her I was having some trouble quite understanding what God was trying to say through here. And perhaps we're not alone in trying to understand sometimes what God says in his word. We don't exactly know what or how difficult it was for the Romans, but if we have a challenge understanding the scripture, we're not always alone in that. Continuing verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. That idea of your members as slaves of uncleanness, if you go back to verse 13 from last week, we see the same thing there, as your members as instruments. The idea of the instruments of unrighteousness references something similar in the passage there. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. NIV says for that we have impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. The sin is static. It craves more. Sin is a slippery slope. We read in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I have a coworker of mine, and we were talking at one point about, I think it was gifts for our children or wives. I really don't remember the context. And he said, well, Ken, sometimes what I try to do is, perhaps a few weeks before the gift occasion, I try to pick up this annoying habit. I don't know, maybe chewing my nails or something that would kind of be annoying. And then as the gift, I stop the habit. But we can't do that with sin. That we can't pick it up, we can't put it down. That sin wants to rule over us. That we can't do that with sin. Because sin is deceiving. We can't be deceived by it. It looks inviting, but it ultimately leads to destruction and death. We can't play around with it. Continuing verse 19, holiness there has the idea of resulting in or leading to sanctification. When we're a slave to God, we obey God and righteousness, and the result of this is sanctification. In growth groups today, we'll have the opportunity to talk about how we can be slaves to God at home or at work, perhaps here at OVC. Continuing to verse 20, you see, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. The freedom, or being free, is what a slave does not have. So we really have two choices. We have being slaves to sin, which leads to death, and being free from righteousness. Or slave to God, slave to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, and being free from unrighteousness. We really can't have it both ways. We can either be a slave to God or a slave to sin. At this point, it's good for us to look back at verse 16, where Paul was saying that we're a slave to whom we obey, even in the little things. Paul gives in verse 21 a comparison of these two masters. So he writes, "What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Other translations for fruit, they have, "What benefit were you then deriving? What benefit were you reaping? Where were those things leading you?" Those things of which we're now ashamed. See, now, after salvation, there are certain things we perhaps wish we hadn't done. Now, after being saved, we know that those things were wrong. Now, those feelings perhaps can spur us on to living for God more fully. We also have to remember Romans 8:1, where it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So you can call it perhaps a healthy dissatisfaction, but in no way should this lead us to be feeling sorry for ourselves. It's not the shame that takes us to a bad place, but one that would take us to a closer relationship with God. So where was sin leading us? NIV has, "Those things result in death," with an exclamation point. That's the ultimate end of sin. Right at the end of James 1, verse 15, that sin brings forth death. Continuing to verse 22. "But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." That word "free" there, it's good to take a look at John chapter 8 and verse 32. The words of Jesus, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So sin is no longer our master. God is our master. We're slaves to him. We should give him all parts of our lives. All parts are under his control. That idea of fruit in verse 22 there is a parallel to verse 21, where we see the same fruit word used. So we see holiness at the end of verse 22. Holiness, other translations have sanctification, with the ultimate end being everlasting and eternal life. So we can say, where was sin leading us before we were saved? I can personally say I had a life of emptiness, worry, perhaps wondering where this all is leading. That would be some of the fruit of being a slave to sin instead of being a slave to God. The fruit of being saved, the fruit of being a slave to God, we have this purpose in our lives that goes far beyond anything we have here. We have a sense of assurance. We have a new way to love people in a way that we couldn't before. So I encourage you just to take some time, perhaps late today, where was sin leading us? Where is God taking us now? Continuing on to verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's a great verse when explaining the gospel to someone, but it's not only for that. This is how Paul sums up his call for us to be slaves to God and showing the ultimate end. That word "wages" there, guys, turn over quickly to Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. I'll just read it here. It says, "Likewise, the soldiers asked him, Christ, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." So wages is like a pay or paycheck. What does Satan give us in the end? It's death. Satan does not have our best interest in mind. Satan wants to destroy us. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, we can't earn or deserve our salvation. As we sang, that we're come just as you are, that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to get in that right relationship with God, nothing on our own. We must receive. It's a free gift, a gift that we need to receive. There's many good things in this life that we can do that might seem like a way to get to God. You might say, I need to get my life together. Perhaps I need to go to the right church. I need to stop my relationship with this person, or I need to stop this habit. Now, all those things can be good, but they're not going to earn our salvation. When we're born spiritually dead, we're born at enmity with God. A good question to ask yourself is, if I die today, will I go to heaven? How do I know that? What guarantees my entrance into heaven? As we said, there's nothing you can do to work your way there. There's nothing that we can do to be good enough if you're trying to be good enough. How do you know you'll ever be good enough? Because God calls us to be absolutely perfect. But God offers in Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was taking your sin and my sin upon him. He was paying a debt that we owed, that we could not pay. Christ paid for that on the cross for us. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. That's how we get saved, and it's through that grace is how we move forward in the Christian life. If you haven't been saved, I encourage you, talk to me later, talk to one of the people who was in service, so you can know that you can know that when you die that you will go to heaven. We can't earn our way to it. I just encourage you to take that step. So if you are saved, Paul is saying that we're slaves to God because and through the power of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Overall, verses 15 through 23 would say that we should live out who we actually are in all areas of our lives.